You don't know her name. In fact, I would be quite surprised if anyone in here has heard of her. She's pretty well known in a particular circle of people, but I will guarantee you here in this room, most of us, if not all of us, don't travel in that circle. In fact, her work in that circle has had an extraordinary impact on, listen to this, on literally millions of people. Millions of people throughout Africa and the Third World. Her name is Elizabeth Barnwell. Anybody heard of Elizabeth Barnwell? Nope, not a soul. You can Google her while I'm talking. Elizabeth Barnwell was born in 1938. She was born in London. That means she's English. When she was 22 years old and she was just finishing up college, she heard a presentation from Wycliffe Bible translators, and this deeply faithful young woman invested in Bible translations in the diverse language. Where are my Fritzes, Don and Bev, in Nigeria? She spent years in Nigeria, the 11th most populous nation on earth. In Don and Bev's earlier days, they lived in Nigeria. In 1975, Elizabeth did something fairly remarkable. She wrote a book. Listen to this title: Bible Translation, An Introductory Course in Translation Principles. Sounds pretty captivating. You know that that book today is used as a classic training tool on how to translate the Bible into other languages. She actually took that book and then she crafted a new model of language translation. She called it, and I quote, the cluster model, unquote, because she said the Word of God has to get into the hands of people. It's taking too long to translate the New Testament. We got to move this thing along. And it accelerated the translation process so people could read scripture in their native tongue. In the Third World, there's a project called the Jesus Film Project, which takes the Gospel of Luke and puts it into the native language of people. She was approached to help with the Jesus Film Project, and I read this. She helped with the translation, and from her point forward, they estimate that there are 361 million people who have given some extent of conversion in Christ Jesus because of her work in translating languages that had never been translated before into Scripture. One fellow translator called her, noted this, said, hundreds of millions of new global Christians are taught with the Bible that might not exist without her. Isn't that something? Nod, you can nod. It's something. I mean, that I'm just telling you, this is remarkable. One woman who took on a task of linguistics, who looks for no attention for herself, none. And the Word of God is placed into the hands of generations of people who would never have read Scripture. One of the pillars of our vision that we have in our congregation is outreach. And everything I just shared about Elizabeth Barnwell is extraordinary. It really is quite extraordinary. And it's oftentimes, and hear me out on this, that's how we understand evangelism and outreach. Somebody going to Africa, translating the Bible, and in giving a tool, training. She has trained Third World scholars to translate their Bible in their language. It's a remarkable model she's done. This is certainly right and good. There's no question about the goodness and the value of the work she's doing, except this point here in this room today, except most of us will never do this. Most of us are not going to translate the Bible. Goodness sakes, I have enough trouble with English. Most of us here in this room will live basically quiet lives, working and living life. You got here today, you're supposed to get home. You're going to want to eat. Some of you are already desperately saying, when is lunch? Maybe as the snow is falling, you're thinking to yourselves, I still have leaves on my lawn. Lord, this is mine of this week. Last week, Friday, a week ago Friday, I was carrying lawnmower gas in the trunk of my car, and it flipped over, and it has poured 2 gallons of gas. My wife is refusing to go near the car. I have done everything in the last week to get rid of the smell. It's still there. Right now in the parking lot, the windows of my car are open, and as I started this message, I looked out the window and it's snowing. But the smell is suffocating. Isn't that just kind of living life, folks? Maybe your plan this afternoon is to watch football and hope that the Lions will win a second game. Really a third game. They beat my Packers last week, which is annoying. The reality is this. We are all simply living life. And that's maybe the point of our three readings today that we had in Scripture that Charles and Jeff got up and read. In each of the readings that we had, in all three of the readings, Peter, Paul, and Jesus himself all give instructions on how faithful people are to live out their faith. You heard that? How faithful people are to live out their lives. How are they supposed to do it? The understanding of Peter and Paul and of Jesus is that the reader is a follower of Jesus. So this isn't just how to be a nice person. It is understood that these people understand that Christ is their Messiah, their Redeemer. And then in all of this, there has to be a way to express our faith that is done through living out life. Wherever you're living life, whatever you're doing with living life, what are you going to do and how you express your faith about living life out? Look at some of these readings. Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 8. And by the way, 1 Peter, when Peter writes this book, the church is under very, very serious persecution. It is desperately trying to stay alive. He says this in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. He says in verse 9, offer hospitality. Open your homes up. Welcome people in. Paul writes this, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 12, verse 5. He says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. We're body people. You and I, here in this room, we're a body. We're not just arbitrarily individuals. Scripture is very clear that when the church comes together, we are now one body. It's why we take communion. The communion is certainly reflective of our oneness in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, be devoted to one another in love. And in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Again, Paul says this. Peter says this. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Open your homes up. Let people see who you are. He's clear, both Paul and Peter are clear, that followers of Jesus demonstrate their faithfulness by being actively involved in the community and in relationships. Actively involved. Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapters 5 to 7. This is his most extensive teaching on how followers are to live out their faith. And among many things Jesus teaches, and you can look at the book, and many of you have read Matthew 5 to 7, but if you've not, you're going to find out. It's filled with whole sorts of topics, but the underscoring of all of these topics is these people realize that Jesus is their Redeemer, and Jesus is saying, live out your faith this way. Live it out this way. He says in Matthew 5, verse 39, and this is so strange. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to the other. Turn him to the other. So you get hit on one side, turn on him, hit on the other side. I'd like to see Tristan do that in hockey. He has stories to tell about a fight last week. He's now got a look of guilt on his face. You can't see it. I can see it. Verse 44 says this, love your enemies. Think about that. And pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. You know what Jesus is calling people to do? And what Paul's calling us to do? And what Peter's calling us to do? They're calling us to live a life that is countercultural. Do you know what countercultural means? Live differently than the rest of the world. That's what countercultural does. To turn the cheek is to be countercultural. So, question for you, my friends, today. Followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, how do we do this as we've walked through the most current election cycle? I'm not kidding. We just went through another election. All sorts of stress in the culture. All sorts of polarization. Prop 3 passed. Abortion happens in our state. How are we as believers in Jesus going to be countercultural? Practice hospitality? Turn the other cheek? How do you love one another? And love one another. It's easy to love those who are like you, who think like you. It's very easy to love them. But how do you love those that are different from you, who think differently and express life differently? How do you love them? How do you explore a countercultural life? Maybe what I stand up here, Charles. Maybe countercultural. And stand up. Maybe I need to come next Sunday. Turn around. And I need to wear a flannel shirt. And oh gosh, he must have 200 pairs of shoes, sneakers. So and wear sneakers and jeans. Wouldn't that be countercultural or weird? Sharon goes that. oh, but I like the flannel. All right, you guys can sit down. But you see what I'm saying? How do we reach into the world? Just because I don't wear flannel or wear a baseball hat, forward or backwards, the fact of the matter is, how do we reach our neighbor? That's a very legitimate question. You know what Jesus did? Jesus actually embraces all of those people. All those that were opposite of him, all that were in opposition that challenged him, he loved them. He reached into their lives and he approached them. How do we do that? What Jesus does, you know how Jesus did it. You have to do is read scripture, see what he did. Chuck, you'll know this. He died. That's how he did it. He hung on the cross and he died. It says he died for all people, right? Frankly, folks, I'm not kidding. He died for everyone. For the one who believes in abortion and for the one who does not. He died for those who are gay and he died for those who are straight. He died for those who are transgender and for those who are opposite of transgender. Do you get what I'm saying? That's countercultural. And we can walk in with a particular idea and thought of what we think evangelism actually is. And it seems awful safe to point out to Elizabeth Barnell and go, what a great evangelist. She translated the Bible into multiple languages. Praise God that she did that work. But that's not your work. Y'all get that, right? That's not your work. It's not my work. We live here. I'm not a linguist. I wish I was. I wish I was proficient in Hebrew. And I wish I did know Greek. I wish I could speak Spanish or when I go to Germany, speak German. And I don't. I speak a uno lingo. And I don't even know how well I do that one. You see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? My friends, my congregation? Evangelism isn't a program. Peter and Paul and Jesus point that. It's not a program. It's a being. It's you just being. It's you just being. Now, Scott Cost did a terrible thing for Scott. For me, it's quite good. But for Scott, it's a terrible thing. He told me a bit of his faith story a while ago. And then I followed up and I wrote him an email and said, tell me more about that faith story. And do you want to talk in church on Sunday? And Scott, I was legitimately going to quote you, but he quoted himself. And Scott's response was, this is great. I don't stand in front of people. Now, what Scott just discovered is when you say to me that you don't stand in front of people, what do? I think you're the right guy. Because if you want to stand in front of people, that scares me. But he doesn't. Scott, would you please come on up? Here, I brought a chair for you to feel comfortable.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Because I'm here to serve you. Just hold the mic up to your mouth. Close.
Testing.
Yeah. They'll turn you on. You see, one of the things that I think has to happen when we talk about outreach and we talk about how do we actually reach into someone else's life, which we could, the rhetoric, the cliche of the church is how do we do evangelism? And I'm saying evangelism isn't a how-to. It's just being. And part of the being is just expressing who you are. And faith just kind of oozes out of your skin pores. Now, I met Scott when I first came here almost 3 years ago. You know what I remember? I didn't know you at that point, but you brought the finest pizza to the church council meeting that I had ever had. Now, he doesn't remember that because that was just before COVID. It was the first meeting, and then COVID hit. And I'm eating this pizza going, this is remarkably good. And I don't know where you got it from, but it was really good. And then you go, well, I'm not a pizza connoisseur, as some I know are, but it was really good. But that was my first bump in with Scott. And then I had some other bumps with Scott because, you see, what Scott does that is a major headache, it legitimately is a headache, is he takes care of our building. And so, as part of the church council, he's the one responsible for the facility.
I'm not supposed to tell everybody that.
Yeah. Hold the mic up. Yeah.
Don't spread that rumor.
Yeah. And I am asking you, after church, do not ask him anything about the building. He comes here to worship, not to, you know, make a list of things to do. But he does that. And what I've watched is, and Scott, I do mean this quite seriously, you have taken on the task of our church council and being on leadership, the care of our facility, with commitment and deep commitment. And I know your life is intense. I know it's busy. I know there's a whole bunch of things that get in the way, but you do it. And I am really overwhelmingly blessed at this is how he serves his ministry, and that's why he doesn't want to be up here. So, Scott, I'm going to ask you a few questions that I'm going to ask you to share with the congregation. He has seen the questions. I promise I won't throw any others in. Scott, how would you describe your faith walk before you came to Cross of Christ? Now, you've been at Cross of Christ how many years? Mic up.
We were married here in 97. And then left for a spell, came back. Katie was baptized here in 2001.
Okay.
Left, came back. Kyle was baptized. So growing up, I would basically say non-practicing. We go to church four times a year. Easter and Christmas, I was lucky. My one set of grandparents were Orthodox, oh. Russian Orthodox, so we celebrated Easter twice a year and Christmas twice a year. So.
Yeah.
That was pretty much the extent. We knew Jesus, Grandma Murphy, that a lot of people know or knew.
So Grandma Murphy was a member of this congregation. And
when Pastor Light was here, I remember coming with the church here when Pastor Light was here, and she made a point that her grandchildren memorize the Lord's Prayer, and I remember probably 7 or 8 or 9 being, she gave us a little card to memorize, and that was pretty much the extent of our church.
So you grow up in a home that is nominally faithful, if faithful at all, four times a year, because Orthodox and the Western Church, Eastern Church, all leads to really interesting conversations. But basically, it's just kind of an exercise you do because that's what families do.
Yes, yep.
And then there's one voice that comes into your world, and it's your Grandma Murphy. Now, you noted to me when we were talking, you brought up your grandma a couple of times to me, and she was a member here. So.
Yep. She was the reason why Kathy and I started coming here. I proposed to Kathy, we got engaged, so the plan was to get married here, where we met Pastor John. And we were coming before we got married quite regularly, and then for whatever reason, after we got married, we moved to the east side and really didn't come back for a while.
Did you join a congregation on the east side?
No.
This is important, folks, because every faith walk is a journey. It's never linear. It's not just a line. It always ebbs and flows. So in the middle of all that is a Grandma Murphy, who I have a hunch never stopped praying for you.
I'm sure she did. but then we came back. We had the Katie and Kyle baptized, and Kathy and I were talking on the way down. We don't really recall when we started faithfully coming. We just knew that, and I don't even know that we ever had the conversation about how important it was for our children to grow up in the church, but we just started coming, and Sunday school, Wednesday school, Pastor John and Betty, God bless them, got us more involved in the church, introduced us to their children, which are our dear friends now. So, Pastor John, like you, found out that I knew stuff about construction, so of course, back then I was in charge of the building as well, so.
Never goes away.
No, it doesn't. So, and oddly enough, we were coming quite often, and then when we would miss school, Katie and Kyle would be like, we missed Sunday school, we didn't go to Sunday school this week, and that really showed us how important it was that we stay engaged and meeting, new friends here. Just it evolved over the years, it's our home, so.
Yeah, and so you see a faith walk that all of a sudden you're here all the time, and the kids can drive it, but ultimately you and Kathy have to make a decision, who are we? Every person has to do that, and every couple has to do that. We all have to come to the point of saying, God, where are you in my life, or not? That's the journey of every one of us. So one of the things I found striking, you came to the 40 days of Scripture Bible study, and on Sunday mornings here, and what I found so striking, by the way, I do not at all do this, so this is way off my radar screen, but we were talking about quiet times, and any of you have gone through the series, Rick Warren is pretty strong about being in Scripture and being in quiet times, and what did you tell us about your quiet time?
It typically starts around 4 o'clock in the morning.
Kathy, are you up? Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So I make it a. I have for quite a long time made it a point to spend 15, 20 minutes, either reading the Bible, praying. I've been doing that every day for I don't even know how long.
Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Yeah. You see where he started. Church four times a year because of Orthodox and the Western Church, the Eastern Church. Starts there. There's a Grandma Murphy praying for him. Never stops praying for him. Hands him a card. You have to memorize the Lord's Prayer. You have to memorize. I'm going to tell my wife that, by the way. Yep. She's into that. She'll have cards. Our two grandchildren, they will know everything. and she was vested in you. Even though as you and Kathy make decisions, drifting back and forth, anybody have adult children, they kind of drift back and forth. And they never stop praying. And then at some point, kids come, you start personally getting invested, and now you're having quiet times at 4 in the morning. I don't function until around 7 or 8, but you're there. But Daniel, the last question, Scott, I had on here that you read, I wrote this: what would you want to tell your children about your faith, and what would you wish for them? Of course, Kyle and Katie are off in their own worlds now at college. Katie's getting married in December, starting her own life, has her own job now, gainfully employed. For parents, that's a real blessing, gainfully employed.
Yeah, she still expects us to make car payments. And so she's not completely away from...
I can assure you it does happen. And so it does. So look at Daniel. Nance, you're going to have to move a little bit. And we got to let, she's shrinking down now. Or Daniel, slide down. Slide down. Oh, and Nancy slid. All right. There's your boy. How tall are you, Daniel?
Taller than me.
Yeah. 6'5" or something like that. Yeah, way too tall. So,
what's the question?
I'm going to come back. The question is this. Look at Daniel. What would you want to tell him about your own faith walk, and what would you wish of him? Because he's the one here. The other two can get away with it. But you're here. Oh, they're watching. Yeah, they're watching.
That always make sure that you stay in the Word. Give yourself time to practice it. Never be afraid to grow in it. Like I was telling you, that doing the Bible studies, it's even taken me to another level of my faith. I read the Bible every day and I prayed, but spending time with you on Sundays now, it's given me different tools to worship and to pray and to talk. Thank you. Well, and then my daughter, Katie, I can learn from her. I was telling you that Katie's, just watching her faith walk and growth, I want to be like her someday. I mean, that's, so I just wish that for Kyle and Daniel as well. So just to keep growing, don't keep learning. If you do step away, don't be afraid to get back into it. You will have highs and lows and times where you think you're too busy, and that's why I pick 4 o'clock in the morning, because
once your day starts.
Yep.
Yeah. So, you know, Daniel, I'm up here looking at him, and Katie and Kyle, if you're watching, when you get close up to this man, there's a lot of emotion, right? And so what a great commendation from a dad to his kids. Be in the Word. Practice it. And if you drift away, know you can always come back. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Scott.
You're welcome.
You see, in everything that Scott shared, and you can see, he does not want to be up here. Everything that you see in what Scott mentioned to us, it's not about a lot of noise. It's not about a lot of attention. There's something about the quietness and just kind of living it. It isn't about being a pastor who stands up and talks a lot, or about a dear lady writing a book. It's what Peter and Paul and Jesus say. Be you. Be you. Love each other. Love the people. Let them see Jesus in you. By speaking Jesus, they see it in you, and then they want to know why and speak it. And no matter who they are in that countercultural life, no matter what it is, people will see a love transferred, moving into changing and transforming lives. Now, this is what I really wish. This is what I really wish for Cross of Christ. That we're a congregation is a place of love, a place of welcome, a place of care. That when people walk in who aren't known here, you embrace them and love them. And you just simply naturally are affectionate. Now, I, as the pastor, I can say, I have certainly experienced this. But I'm the pastor. But I have experienced it from you. You have spoken Jesus into my life in multiple ways. Certainly Scott has. And I'm a better man for it. May you do that with others and be that kind of graceful heart to others. Elizabeth Barnwell is 84 years old now. She left Nigeria and Africa on her ministry because her body, she has serious problems with arthritis, and she just doesn't have mobility. So she went back home. She still, at 84, is continuing her passion for translation. You see, she became so passionate about translation and Bible. She never got married. She never had kids because her focus was, how do I get Scripture into the hands of people? And it became all-consuming for her. That was her calling to life. So at home, at 84 years old, as you can imagine, the article I read, she really loves Zoom. Because she is Zooming conversations to Nigeria constantly and other places around the world. So I would ask this question of you and this prayer that you would say, if you would bow your heads, and I want you to repeat it after me. Very simple prayer. And maybe you can leave today saying this prayer. God, use me where I am, that people may know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise and let's say the Apostles' Creed together.